Well, it's great to be here, and it's been great getting to fellowship with everyone here the last 24 hours. I really appreciate the kind introduction that Jason gave me. Obviously, we've been friends for a long time. Some of you I've known for a while. I've known, you know, Brother Joey for a long time and his family, and it's great being here. It's great to know that there's a great church here in West Virginia. Like, when I do come and visit from the Philippines sometimes, my family lives like an hour and 40 minutes from here or so. It's great to know that I have a church that I can come down to. And I'll tell you this, like, Jason and I both, Pastor Robinson, I'm still getting used to that, we've both wanted to be pastors and do something big in our lives for a long time. And I'll tell you one thing, there's one difference between me and your pastor is that he's always had a burden for West Virginia. You know, if you could talk to him and talk to his family, I'm sure they tell you that. That's not really the burden that God laid on my heart. And the reason why that's so exciting is the fact it's great to have a pastor that you know is invested in your local area. He really cares about this local area. He wants to do something big in this area, and that's exciting because of the fact a lot of people don't necessarily have that sort of mentality. But you got a pastor who really cares about this area. He wants to see it grow. And obviously, I'm leaving, but at the same time, you know, I think of, you know, the areas around here, you know, seeing things, you know, that I haven't seen in a long time. And I would love to see a lot of churches get started and great soul winning, this church to grow and everything. Now, there was something this morning that kind of inspired me for my sermon, but I can't fit into my sermon at all. And you can ask Brother Jeff, he's got a picture of it, because I was like, man, I felt like I left California, and then we were at Cracker Barrel, and they had like this little picture, I mean, like a Christian store, right? And it said, our family, it had a picture of two women with a young little baby in Cracker Barrel. And I was just thinking, man, I thought like I just left California, and it's like, man, a lot is changing very rapidly, and you need churches like this in a world like this, because it's just going to get worse and worse. And so we're here in James chapter 3. James 3, and we're going to be talking about the sermon, The Tongue is a Fire. The tongue is a fire. That's the name of the sermon. And I want you to notice what it says in verse number 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. This sermon is useful for anyone in this room. And I know that because the Bible says the tongue can no man tame. This is something we all struggle with. I'm not standing up here saying, man, I don't struggle with this at all. The Bible says the tongue can no man tame. And we don't realize sometimes how powerful what we have in our mouth is and how much destruction it can cause. But the Bible says the tongue is a fire. Now, you know, some people try to criticize the Bible, and they say the Bible's confusing and hard to understand. They say, well, I can't tell if it's being literal or figurative. Obviously, when it says the tongue is a fire, it's not a literal fire. It's obviously being figurative. It's obviously being metaphorical. But you have to understand, when God's being metaphorical, there's a reason why he's using the example he's using. It's not like it's just vain words he's repeating. When he says the tongue is a fire, we're going to see that the fire is a great representation of what the tongue is. We're going to see 4 points that show us that a tongue is very much like a fire. Now, the first point we have is this. When it comes to the tongue, when it comes to a fire, when it comes to a wildfire, wildfires start off small and insignificant. They don't start off as being massive. They start out small. That's what the Bible says about the tongue. Look at verse 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And so what the Bible says is before you have a great fire, before you have a great matter and a wildfire that spreads, it starts off with a little fire. It starts off with a small flame. It starts off being kind of insignificant or seemingly. They say up to 90% of wildfires start from humans. You say, well, how do humans start wildfires? Well, they have a small little campfire. They're just roasting marshmallows. And before they know it, the wind just blows that campfire and you end up having a wildfire. Or they're just kind of burning debris, you know, nothing major, and it ends up being a wildfire. Or somebody's smoking a cigarette. They just kind of throw it on the ground. I mean, it's only a cigarette, right? I mean, it's so small. It could never cause any problems, right? It was just about 4 years ago, right near where my parents live. You know, Pastor Robinson's been to my parents' house before, that's right up there by the woods. And somebody was just camping up there by the woods. And I can't remember if it was a cigarette or a match. But basically, they just threw a cigarette or a match on the ground, and there ended up being a major fire up there. And it's not really in an area where you can just bring the firemen to fix the problem. You know, because you got to hike up like 30 minutes to get there. And so from my grandmother's house, which is a couple miles away, you could smell the flames, and it was going for days and days. You say, well, how did that start? It started because of something small. It started because of a cigarette or a match. It started very small, and it became a big fire in the area. And you have to understand, when it comes to wildfires, they start small. It's the same thing with the tongue. Turn to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19. And so when you think about the tongue, you think about massive destruction that can happen, you have to realize that's going to start with something small. You know, the two areas I really want to look at in this sermon are kind of with your marriage and your family that you have, like your kids and your spouse, and also with church. Now, obviously, this is going to apply to our jobs as well. But when I look at jobs, you know, obviously I work for Verity Baptist Church, so it's a little bit different. But when I think of like a secular job, I kind of think it's just like a way to get money so you can live your life that's more important. You know what I mean? Church and family are more important than your work. You need to work hard because God says you need to work hard. You need to provide your bills. But I don't want my whole life to be about work. I want my life to be about building church, winning people to the Lord, being close to my family. That's more important to me than a secular job. And so obviously this is going to apply to the workplace as well, but it's really pertinent for a church that we control our tongues, because so many problems start as a result of the tongue. And in church, you see each other all the time. When you have someone that you just rude to all the time and you're going to end up disliking them, you're going to see them a lot. And it's going to cause problems if you don't get along with people at church. And when it comes to your family, you know, obviously you look at marriages, and we need to have strong marriages. And first looking at marriages, look at what it says in Proverbs 19, verse 13. It says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. A continual dropping. Turn to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. What does it mean by a continual dropping? It's talking about rain. It's talking about water just continually dropping down. Okay? Just imagine if you were in your house, you're studying for a big exam in college. You want peace and quiet, and like every 3 seconds, you just have that little drop. Just over and over again. Now, is that big of a deal, one drop? No, but it just constantly is annoying. It constantly distracts you from what you're doing. And eventually, you just want to snap. You know, you have this small little leak in your house, and you just keep hearing that drop over and over and over again. And it ends up getting obnoxious. It ends up getting annoying. It says in Proverbs 27, verse 15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day. So we're talking about rain, and a contentious woman are alike. So the Bible's likening the continual dropping rain and the contentious woman. Now, one thing I want to say, and look, I'm not trying to offend anyone here, but I'm just being honest. If I was preaching on the sins of the eyes, I would mainly direct this towards men, because the Bible likens it more towards men as being a problem that they have. But if you look throughout the Bible, the truth is, when we're talking about the sins of the tongue, this is something that women struggle with more than men. When it talks about women being busybodies, bouncing from house to house, and you can get offended at me if you want, but if you read the Bible, you're going to know that's the case. Most of the Bible is about men. And like I said, if we're talking about the sins of the eyes, I would mainly be directing towards men, because I believe men struggle with that more. I believe women are a tad bit more spiritual than men if you look on average throughout the world. That's what I believe. I think they're more interested in going to church and the things of God than men. So this is not being insulting, but obviously men and women are different, okay? We're not liberals here, right? There's differences between men and women. When it comes to gossiping, you know, if you're a guy and you struggle with gossiping, it's like I might have more questions about you than that. You know, I mean, that's a big problem for guys. You know, if you have struggle with gossiping, that's weird, you know? But that is something that women kind of tend to struggle with. And the Bible talks about them being saved and childbearing to help protect them from these things and things like that. And so I'm not being offensive, but when we read verses that are talking about this subject, you're going to see it likens it to women more than men. That's what it likens it to in Proverbs 19 and Proverbs 27. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're a guy in this room, you can just tune me out and say, well, no big deal. Because obviously, you know, this is going to apply to us and it's very important. And we're talking about marriage. We need to realize that women are the weaker vessel. And so your words are going to really hurt if you say them harshly to your spouse. It's going to really hurt, right? But obviously, both men and women, we both need to apply this. But the Bible does direct this more towards women than men. And you think about the continual dropping. Think about in a fight, okay? Let's say, for example, there's two guys fighting, and the guy's doing a jab over and over again. Now, is a jab going to knock somebody out most of the time? No. A jab's not meant to knock somebody out. But it's meant to just sting a little bit. right? If you watch two guys fight and the one guy keeps jabbing the other guy, he stays at distance and keeps jabbing him over and over again, the other guy ends up panicking and just kind of rushing and then he gets knocked out, right? The jab is just meant to over and over again slowly wear them out, maybe draw a little bit of blood, and it's more annoying and just a little stinging than the fact that it's going to knock you out. That's kind of the same thing with a raindrop, but eventually it adds up over time. And if you get jabbed 100 times, it's really going to start to hurt over and over again. One jab by itself doesn't hurt that much, does it? But once you add those up over and over and over again, it starts to hurt. And you have to realize with our words that one statement is not that big of a deal. You say, well, it's only one little rude comment I made. But when you add those up over and over and over again, it ends up getting annoying. It ends up getting obnoxious. It ends up getting to be that continual raindrop and you just can't take it anymore. Eventually, it gets to the point where it's a huge thing. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. So when it comes to your marriage, you know, having to lay an insult to your spouse, you know, we need to cut that out of our marriages. All of us in this room, myself included. You know, if your spouse makes a mistake, if they screw up, you don't have to let them know they screwed up. You know, you don't have to mock them and say, oh, you're an idiot or whatever. You know, just like pass over that transgression. You know, don't worry about it. They made a mistake. No big deal. We all make mistakes, right? We don't always have to criticize the person we're married to. And one thing I know is this, that we have a tendency to say things to our family and our spouse and people that are close to us that we wouldn't say at other places, right? I mean, you wouldn't make that backhanded comment to your boss, would you, at work? And that's a good way to get fired, isn't it? But see, with your spouse, you know they're going to end up forgiving you, right? So then you feel more comfortable being able to say that insult. But you know, man, that's a foolish fire you're starting, because that's just going to be a fire that goes back and forth. Think about Samson in the Bible. We're going to look at him later on. That fire that just keeps going back and back and just escalates. Do you really want to do that? I mean, do you want to hate your life? Then we need to probably control our tongues when it comes to our marriages, because it's going to make your life miserable all the time. If you're always fighting, you're always bickering. Another way, not just laying that insult into your spouse, but another way you can harm your marriage with your tongue is when you complain about your spouse to your parents. When you complain about your spouse to your parents. In Genesis 2, the Bible says, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. See, the Bible says when you get married, you leave and you cleave. You leave your parents, you cleave onto your spouse. That's what the Bible teaches. Which means, you know, a month into your marriage when you're having problems, you don't call up your mom or your dad on the phone and just say, well, this is what my wife did. This is what my husband did. What a foolish thing to do. Because what's going to end up happening one day is you'll forgive your spouse and your family never will forgive your spouse. That's what's going to happen. You know, it was a small little fire, you say. I just made one phone call. Behold how great a matter a small little fire kindleth, right? It's a small little statement, but it ends up causing major repercussions. Turn to Song of Solomon chapter 5. Song of Solomon chapter 5. So when it comes to the sins of the tongue and the tongue being a fire, the Bible shows us that in marriage, this is very applicable. This is something that if you're married in this room, we need to apply this to our lives because it can destroy our marriages. It can cause you to start to hate your spouse and not to want to spend time with your spouse, not to want to spend time with your family. And obviously, you don't want to act this way towards your kids either, just being really mean to your kids all the time and cause your kids to hate you. Obviously, we need to control our tongue when it comes to our personal life and our marriage and our family. It says in Song of Solomon chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. In Song of Solomon chapter 5, here's a woman who misses her husband. Obviously, she's very emotional at this point. This is her opportunity to criticize her husband to other people. But notice what it says in verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. She's basically saying, I can't take it anymore. It's just too much. And notice what it says in verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, thou dost so charge us? Basically, they're saying, what is so special about your husband? What is so great about him more than any other guy? He's just any other guy. Nothing special about your husband. Why is it such a big deal? Well, I want you to notice in the rest of Song of Solomon chapter 5, she spends the whole chapter complimenting her spouse about how he looks and how great of a guy he is. She has nothing negative to say. She doesn't say, wow, he's gone all the time or anything. All she has to say is positive things. That's a great example for us being married. You should never criticize your spouse to somebody else. Never do that. You should never criticize your spouse to another friend of yours or a church member. I mean, this is the book that shows us basically the perfect marriage, right? Two people that really love each other and care about each other. And what do we see? That you should not criticize your spouse to somebody else. And she says, this is my beloved. She said, this is my friend. She looked at her spouse as a friend. But I want you to notice Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse 1. Because one mistake we make sometimes when we read the Bible, we think that the end of the chapter is the end of the thought. Oftentimes, that's not the case. Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse 1, we are still in the exact same context. Nothing's changed. Notice what their reaction is after she compliments her husband. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? They're basically hearing how great of a guy this is, and they're like, man, I got to see this with my own eyes, if he's really as great as you're saying he is. Because she's basically made him look so great, they're like, wow, I got to see, this is like the perfect guy. And honestly, you know, that ought to be what we want. When people think about our spouses, I want people to think, man, you are lucky. You are blessed, Brother Stuckey, to be married to Miss Kristen Stuckey. I would like my wife the same thing, where people would say, wow, you're blessed to be married to Brother Matthew Stuckey. That's what we should want people to love our spouse. You know, obviously as a friend, but really respect them and think, man, they're a great person. And see, that's what we see in Song of Solomon. She compliments, and as a result, people think, wow, her husband's really great. Do you really want people to think about your spouse, man, you really got a loser? You know, you got the short end of the straw there with who you're married to. That's not what I want people to think about, you know, me and my wife. I want people to think, wow, you guys are lucky. You found a great spouse. God really blessed you. And I believe that too. But I don't want people to criticize my spouse and think down on them. And you say, well, how are they going to criticize your spouse? Well, if you just subtly criticize other people, guess what? That's going to get around to everybody else that so-and-so is criticizing his spouse. Word always gets around. Gossip finds a way of just sprouting wings and just going from person to person. That's just the way it is. And that's why it's so important for us to control our tongues so this doesn't even start. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And so when it comes to our marriage, realize that big marriage problems, they start with something kind of small. Just these small little comments, small little criticism, and they end up becoming really big. It's only one little match. It's only one little cigarette, and eventually that just burns down everything. It starts with something small. That's always the way things work. And that's why we need to realize that we need to cut stuff off at the beginning and not allow it to become something big. But also with church, look at Ephesians 4. In verse 29, the Bible reads, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. See, one big way you could grieve the Holy Spirit of God is by not controlling your tongue. Now, when it's saying grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, it's not saying that you're going to lose your salvation, obviously. We know once you're saved, you're always saved. The Bible teaches that. But, you know, the power of the Spirit upon you can depart if you're not living right. And the Bible says you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But, you know, it's pretty hard to forgive someone if you constantly criticize them a little bit or they constantly criticize you. See, if this keeps going back and forth, you're never going to forgive them. Now, Ephesians 4, the context is really about the church body. You know, these oneness heretics like to pull out a verse earlier in the chapter, and they don't even understand the context. But if you go to verse 16, it talks about from whom the whole body fitly joined together. It's talking about the church body compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Basically saying every person has value. And this book was written to the church of Ephesus. So obviously these sins of the tongue, these apply to a church. And the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. When it comes to a church, we need to make sure we're not criticizing and gossiping and complaining about other people at this church. You think about Moses and Korah in the Bible. That became a massive wildfire. It started with just subtle criticism with the tongue. These sorts of major problems, they start off with something small. Now, when it comes to you as an individual, let's say you're a husband in this room, okay? And let's say, for example, you have criticisms about various people at the church. Or let's say you criticize this church a little bit. Because, honestly, all of us have different opinions, and no church is perfect, obviously. We're all sinners. Nobody's perfect. And let's say, for example, you think, man, I wish the services were a little bit shorter, Or I wish they were a little bit longer. I wish we didn't meet at church in the afternoon. I wish it was still in the evening, or this or that. Small little criticisms that you have. Well, here's the thing. When you go home and voice those criticisms as a husband to your wife or your kids, you know what you're teaching your wife and kids? You're teaching your wife not to respect authority. Is that not right? You're teaching your kids not to respect authority. So guess what's going to happen at home if you teach them not to respect authority? Guess who they're going to stop respecting? They're going to stop respecting you, Mr. Husband, because you're criticizing authority all the time to them. Guess what? They won't respect authority much either. And as the authority of the home, you're shooting yourself in the leg. I mean, that's a foolish thing to do, to criticize your church as the husband to other people. And this goes on. It goes on all the time at churches. You know, there's always problems. This sins of the tongue thing, it's a very pertinent message because this is something that you always deal with at churches. And, you know, honestly, people will put their smile on when they come to church. And then they leave and they have to make that small little comment about something. Oh, I didn't really agree about that. And, you know, that's one reason why you ought to go to a great church, because if you go to a church that has a lot of problems, it's really hard not to want to voice those complaints, because there's a lot of issues with most IFB churches, you know, where you don't even know if the pastor's saved. I mean, that's a pretty big issue, isn't it? And so you need to make sure as husbands, you don't go home and teach your wife and teach your kids not to respect authority by constantly criticizing the authority. If you really have a complaint that really bugs you, you need to take that to God. The same thing with wives. If you go home and you criticize authority, you're going to be that continual dropping water that the Bible talks about to your husband, and you're teaching your kids not to respect authority. So now they're not going to respect your spouse, and they're not going to respect you, and you are the authority over those kids. Is that what you want to do? By going home and criticizing the church, you're teaching your kids and your wife to not respect authority. Or if you were to complain to a fellow church member about another church member or about the pastor. Look, you need to take great precaution when you see people criticizing the authority. You say, why? Because in the Bible, they're bad people that do that. Is that not what we see oftentimes with Moses and Korah? When people criticize the authority, oftentimes they're bad. And here's how reprobates do it, okay? They make this small little comment and they just kind of walk away from it. And then all of a sudden there's this wildfire. Everyone comes back and they're like, man, how did this start? They do it intentionally. They're smart about it. They know what they're doing. They're good at their goal is to be a deceiver. So they're good at it. They have experience at being a deceiver. So basically what they'll do is they'll just drop this small little cigarette on the ground. They'll walk away and get other people complaining. And they just kind of sit back and watch. And they're the last person you suspect. That's what they do. You see that in the Bible. You see that in real life. I've seen it happen in churches. That is their strategy. So if you have somebody who wants to criticize the pastor to you, realize they might have a goal of getting you to spread that around so you're the bad person. Even though they started it, they can just put their hands off and say, well, I have nothing to do with this. You know, I love the pastor, right? That's their goal. That's their motive of, that's what they want to do. They want to trick you into doing that. So beware when someone wants to always criticize the church or criticize the pastor to you. You know, I was going soul winning in Sacramento maybe 2 years ago, and I knocked on this door. And, you know, I asked the person if they went to church, and they said no. And they said they had a different religion. I said, oh, okay, what's your religion? And they told me they were Zoroastrianism. Okay, now I had to work to pronounce this. I was like, Zoro what? They said Zoroastrianism. They said it's the oldest religion in the world. And so usually I just kind of go into the gospel presentation, and I ended up giving her the gospel. She didn't get saved. But I've never heard of that. So I was like, well, let me write that down. Because I was like, I got to research this to figure out what in the world are you talking about? But apparently the religion of the ancient Persian Empire was Zoroastrianism. They followed a guy named Zoroaster. I'm sure people online will comment and say, well, that's not how you pronounce it. Yeah, I get that. You know, it's a long name that starts with a Z. I don't know how to form that syllable very well. It's a new word. But they told me they followed Zoroastrianism. And it's kind of a religion that's dying. It's in Iran because the Muslims just are taking over everything in the world. And they're basically just washing away all religions. And Zoroastrianism is a dying religion. But one of the big things about their religion is, I mean, the big thing is to get a fire going and for it to last like thousands of years. They just constantly stoke that fire so it keeps going. They keep it contained. And it's really bizarre. Like, they'll go really close to the fire and it helps like cleanse away the evil, they say. It's like a mix of I don't know, Pentecostal with something. It's really weird. And basically, they just get really close to that fire and they say, well, cleanse away the evil. But, you know, here's the thing. I don't follow Zoroastrianism. And a little flame is a little bit of a dangerous thing. And we as Christians, we got to realize we can't just say, I'm going to stay close to that fire and just assume nothing's going to happen. We as Christians, we ought to be smart and realize the Bible says the tongue is as a fire. And it's a very dangerous thing to play with fire. And we as Christians, we need to realize what's inside of our mouth is a weapon. That's what you see in James 3. And it can cause real destruction. I know we always said this as kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I'll be honest, just hit me with a rock in the head, you know? I'd rather you just hit me with a rock in the head than you say something that's going to cause a wound like the Bible talks about. I mean, we ought to try to have that reaction when people have harsh words to us. But the truth is, our words do really hurt people. And the Bible says they can be wounds. And see, you know, you recover from getting hit with a rock. But, you know, when somebody makes a strong statement, that's something that sticks inside of you that might even come up every once in a while where you think it's long forgotten. Say, man, I just made this comment like 2 years ago. Yeah, but you caused a wound. And we're going to see that later on in the Bible. You caused a wound that might spring up from time to time. Turn to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. I'll be honest, I'm not really an expert on fires, so I had to consult an expert in the fire field, a firefighter in Akron, Ohio, you know, for help for this sermon. Help me out with this next point. And he said basically there's like, you know, three things that a fire needs in order to survive and thrive. He says they need oxygen, fuel, and heat. See, the second point is when it comes to a small fire, it needs outside sources to spread, okay? Without the outside sources, the fire is not going to spread. It needs outside sources. The Bible says oxygen, fuel, and heat. And the Bible actually mentions this in Isaiah 9:19. It mentions one of these. It says in verse 19, through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. See, the Bible says the people are the fuel of the fire. And this is not directly what it's talking about with the tongue. But, you know, honestly, we as people, we are the fuel that keeps fires going when it comes to the sins of the tongue. Somebody makes this small little comment of gossip, and then other people just spread that. We are that fuel that keeps that going. And it just keeps going, gets bigger and gets bigger, and it gets bigger till it's a big issue. That's the truth. Turn to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11. And so there's a couple things I want to look at when it comes to this needing outside sources to spread. Let us say you have a complaint. You have something that just really bugs you. You feel like you've got to just let it out. You just can't contain it. You're really frustrated about something. Maybe it's about church. Maybe it's about your spouse. Well, when you're turning to Numbers 11, this is what the Bible says in Psalms 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. See, when you have something that you just must utter out of your mouth, you need to do that in privately to God and never to man. You need to do that to God. Cast your burden upon him. Tell him, hey, I can't take this. I need help. And you see Moses doing that in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11, verse 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? So he's basically criticizing God. Verse 12, have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Now we look at this, and we realize, you know, Moses has a bad attitude here. He has the wrong attitude. He has the wrong spirit. But I want us to understand that we all have breaking points, okay? And I believe, at least with myself, I would have reached my breaking point earlier than Moses did in this story. We're seeing, you know, the end result of this. But realize Moses was about the most righteous man who ever lived. And if he had a breaking point, I think all of us have breaking points as well. But one great thing he does here is he does not complain to Aaron. He doesn't complain to Miriam. So you look at him and you say, yeah, you know, he had the wrong attitude, and that's true. But what I want to really highlight is the fact he didn't complain to man about it, because that would have been a much bigger problem. He took that burden to the Lord. And what he said, he should have had a better attitude. We know that. We see that. But obviously, all of us probably would have had I would have just said kill them all a long time ago. All the stuff that he dealt with, I wouldn't have been willing to take that. Moses was able to handle that, but he reached a breaking point. And we all have certain things, that for whatever reason, we reach our breaking point. Maybe we have the wrong attitude. Maybe we're in a bad mood one day, but we reach a breaking point. And if you feel like I must utter this, utter it to the Lord in private. In the morning, go to him in prayer and just bear out your burdens to God. And notice what God's reaction is. God is not really that angry with Moses. Look at what it says in verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take of the spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And so basically, he pours out his complaints. And what God actually says, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to help you bear those burdens. And so realize that if we have something that we cannot deal with, if you criticize somebody or say something to another man, that's just going to constantly keep burning, and it's going to keep bugging you because you're going to keep hearing about it. But if you give it to God, God can help you relieve those burdens. So if you got something you say, I must say something about this, well, say that to God in privacy. But don't just add fuel to the fire and keep it going. Just take it to God, and God might just destroy that fire and help you out with whatever you're dealing with. We all have a breaking point. And instead of going to man, we need to go to God with problems that we have. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. And so that's if you have a gripe, you have a complaint, you have something that's really bugging you, you're mad about something, whether it's with your spouse or a church member or something like that, or whether it's on your job, go to God with that in private. But let's say, for example, you receive a complaint or you receive gossip, you receive one of these sins of the tongue, it comes right to your ear. You have three options with what you want to do. One is that you can spread the fire, pour gasoline on it. Two is you can try to put out the fire. Or three is that you can just kind of watch it and just see what happens, right? If a small little fire started in my house, I'd have three options. One, I could pour gasoline on it if I was crazy, you know? Or I could try to put it out, which if it's really small, that's a smart thing. Or I could just kind of watch it. You know, if you watch it, it might go out on its own. I mean, most fires will end up going out on their own. I could just watch it and say, well, I hope it doesn't burn down my house. Now, what would be the smart thing to do? Try to put out the fire while it's a little fire. Obviously, if it reaches the point where it's huge, you know, you call, you know, Brother Jeff and say, hey, you got to fix this problem in my house, right? But when it's small, you try to put that out. And so realize that if you hear gossip, let's say, in Leviticus 19, when you hear gossip, the tendency is to want to spread that gossip to other people. Well, first off, you need to verify that what you're hearing is actually the truth. Because oftentimes, it's 75% true, which makes it 100% false. They give you a shred of truth to deceive you, but it's really completely false. And you're just spreading around a lie, okay? But even still, I mean, is it something you need to spread? I remember with that when I was at a church one time, somebody came to me and just kind of casually mentioned that, oh, so-and-so cheated on his wife, you know. It was like 15 years in the past. It's like, I don't want to know that. Why are you telling me that they committed adultery on their spouse? Well, everybody knows that. It's like, well, maybe everybody knows that because of you telling everybody when it's been 15 years. Like, why are you telling me that? You know, the Bible says in Leviticus 19, verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a tale bearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. The Bible says, thou shalt not go up and down as a tale bearer. What does that mean? It means you're going from house to house and just spreading gossip. You're just spreading a tale. Now, in the past, it was a real issue because there's verses in the Bible that specifically talk about it. But you know why it's a much bigger issue now? It's not that hard to go up and down. I mean, you can go to like 50 houses at one time in just a matter of seconds. I mean, I could write a comment on Facebook right now that would end up being a wildfire like immediately if I wanted to, right? All of us could do that, just spreading gossip. It's so easy to do now. And you see it in the secular world where somebody who's famous, an athlete or whatever, they say something stupid and then 6 years later it gets brought up. And it's just like, well, you should have been careful not to just spread your beliefs or spread whatever it is on social media for everybody to see. It's very easy in today's world to go from house to house. And so when it says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer, in today's world, we need to be especially careful because we can easily just go on Facebook, go on YouTube, and send out a text message and tons of people hear it and it's immediately a wildfire. We can spread fires so much quicker when it comes to the sins of the tongue in today's world than we could back then. And so this is something we need to be able to pay attention to. So when you get gossip, look, you need to try to get rid of that gossip. You need to try to basically just rebuke that person, say, I don't want to hear that. Go tell somebody else. I don't want to hear that. Or one thing you can do, let's say somebody criticizes, you know, Brother Charles. And then you can just say, well, let's go to Brother Charles and see if that's true. If they're going to criticize him, well, let's go to him and let's work it out. And then you know what oftentimes they'll say? Well, you know, that's all right. If they want to spread the gossip, you say, well, let's go to that person and get it worked out. It's like, oh, well, that's okay. You know, that's okay, you know, don't worry about it. Because a lot of people, they just like to spread fires. And they're not necessarily reprobates. They're not necessarily bad people. But a lot of people, I guess they don't have much entertainment in their lives. And it's just like they just feel like spreading gossip is just entertaining and fun to them, whether it's true or not. And it's like, so if somebody comes and wants to criticize someone, just tell them, hey, well, let's go to that person and figure it out. Let's just go and get this settled, you know? And usually, they're just going to stop talking to you about that. They probably will never come to you ever again. That's a good way to deal with a problem. Turn to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26. Honestly, it ticks me off when people, you know, gossip or complain to me. I don't like hearing about it. Anyway, at church, sometimes people do that, and it's like, hey, I don't want to hear you complain about that person. Go tell somebody else. You know, I'm not interested in hearing it. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 26, let's say, for example, though, let's say you hear a complaint, and you happen to agree with this complaint, okay? So let's say, for example, somebody criticizes your pastor, and let's say whatever it is, you know, you agree with that person about that. It's not something where you disagree. It's not gossip, but you hear a complaint. You hear it's a sin of the tongue, and you happen to agree with what they're saying. Maybe you think, well, I think the sermons ought to be a little bit shorter, or I think the sermons ought to be a little bit longer, or I think, you know, the services ought to be a little bit earlier or later. I mean, people complain about this stuff all the time. And let's say you agree with that person. Well, look at what it says in Proverbs 26, verse 20 and 21. It says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. You still have three options when that fire comes to you. You can seek to spread it, seek to put it out, or just kind of watch it go. Now, here's the thing. If there's something that personally bugs you, the Bible says where there no wood is, there the fire goeth out. If something really bugs you, the best thing you can do is try to put out that flame. Because every time you hear it, it's going to keep bugging you and you're going to keep being annoyed. So if there's something you agree with, even more so, you should seek to put out that fire because every time you hear it, it's going to bug you. But, you know, the amazing thing is that when there's things that bug you and then you don't hear about them for months and years, look, they don't bug you anymore. Like, man, that doesn't even bug me anymore. The reason why it bugs us is because we constantly stoke that fire. We constantly make that small little complaint. We constantly tell that story and it constantly bothers us. Just forget about it and then you won't even realize. You're going to be like, man, I don't even remember why I hate Brother So-and-so. I guess I like him now, right? It's going to bug you when you keep putting more wood on the fire. If you would just not keep bringing it up, it wouldn't bug you anymore. So if somebody complains to you about something you agree with, you ought to seek to put that out because every time somebody comes to complain about that, it's going to bug you. But if you wouldn't hear about it, it would end up just not bugging you anymore. Eventually, it would go away. Turn to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25. I mean, honestly, you're doing yourself a massive disservice when you keep a fire going, when it comes to the sins of the tongue, because it's going to always bug you. I mean, you're always going to be complaining. You're always going to be in a bad mood. You're doing yourself a disservice when you keep that fire going. But let's say, for example, you have something that a complaint somebody comes to you with and you don't agree with it. What's the tendency people have to do? They just kind of do nothing. They just kind of watch the fire. They don't try to put it out. They just kind of watch it. Well, what does it say in Proverbs 25, verse 23? It says, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. The Bible says an angry countenance, an angry reaction to someone who comes to you with gossip or complaining is going to drive it away. They're not going to come back to you with that gossip anymore. And you say, and you'll have to ask your pastor, my advice is this, that somebody comes to you complain, just get mad about it. Now, I'm not saying start World War III, but just say, I don't want to hear that. And they're not going to come to you anymore. And, you know, if it ends up being a big fight, you can say, well, Brother Stuckey gave me that advice. But if somebody comes, they want to complain, you got to say, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear complaints. I don't want to hear gossip. Let's work it out with them. Or, I just don't want to hear it. Don't, you know, spread it around. I don't want to hear about that gossiping. That's what we ought to do. The Bible says an angry countenance drives away a backbiting tongue. Turn to Psalms 83. Psalms 83. So what happens when you have a fire in your house? You know, my parents just, I think like 5-6 years ago, they had a big fire in their house. And by the time my dad saw it, it was, you know, he had to call a firefighter because when it gets big, you can't contain it anymore. You can't control it. You see a small little fire in your house, at the beginning, you can try to put that out. Eventually, it reaches the point where you got to call somebody to fix that problem because it's really dangerous. And what you have to understand in this third point is that if this little fire that starts with the sin of the tongue grows, it gets to the point where it's completely out of control. It's huge, and you're going to need someone to help you put out that fire. In Psalms 83, verse 14, the Bible says, "As the fire burneth the wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire." See, a fire can get out of control to the point where you cannot contain it. You cannot put it out on your own. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6. And in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27, the Bible reads, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" See, if you play with fire, you're going to end up getting burned. And we have these small little fires that are constantly being brought up, or we have a problem with the sins of the tongue, and we always have these fires we see, and we're stoking those fires. Realize eventually it's going to get out of control. Eventually it's going to burn down the house. Eventually it's going to become a wildfire, a big issue, and you're going to deeply regret it. That's why we need to not play with fire when it comes to the sins of our tongue, but keep this under control. Turn to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29. It was less than a year ago we had a huge fire in California, and people could smell the flames from driving from long distances. You know, just everyone was asking about it at church and everything. They couldn't put it out, though. I mean, it lasted for a long time, because once a fire gets out of control, it's pretty much impossible to put out. You really need experts. You need a lot of water. You need people that know what they're doing. It isn't something for us to play around with if we're not experts with it. I mean, it becomes a big thing. It's going to be hard to control. It says in Isaiah 29, verse 6, "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire." Devouring fire. Turn to Judges 15. Judges 15. You think about the story of Joshua and Ai. They started a big fire. They tricked them. And by the time they see that their whole city's burning down, they're just like, oh, man, you know, it's too late. They just kind of fled. Because once it gets out of control, you can forget about trying to contain it or putting it out. You better just flee for your own life. It says in Judges 15, verse 4, "And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives." So Samson's going back and forth with the Philistines, and he ends up basically just burning everything down. And what I want you to understand when it comes to an application of what we're talking about, you know, because it starts off small. He starts that fire, but eventually he knew that they were going to just go everywhere and just burn down the entire thing. Realize this, that, you know, you criticize your spouse to your parents, you know, your family might never forgive your spouse. It started off with a small little complaint, but they might never forgive them. You criticize your spouse all the time. You say, well, it's just a small little flame. You might be creating wounds that are going to take a really, really long time to heal. You criticize the other church members. You know, you make complaints. They might just decide, well, I don't like brother so-and-so. I don't want to talk to brother so-and-so because they're always complaining. They're always causing problems. And you might just stop complaining. It might take years for that they're going to forgive you. And I want you to see in Judges 15, what is the reaction of the Philistines? See, Samson decides, I'm going to play with fire. I'm going to burn down what they got and look at the reaction. Verse 6. "Then the Philistines said, Who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire." Now, did Samson think that was going to happen? Probably not. But that's what happens when you play with fire. You start a fire, it's going to come back around to you, and it's going to get much worse. It's just common sense. If you attack them, they're going to attack you back. Now, I wish I could call our government to figure this out when it comes to just attacking every country in the world. How they start fires, and then, I can't believe they came back and attacked us. It's like, are you an idiot? I mean, it's just like common sense would tell you, you know, you attack a little snake, it's going to come back and try to bite you to protect itself, right? Common sense. But this leads to the fourth point. Because the fourth point is that it's going to cause long-term impact. Turn to 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6. And so the first point we had is this, that when it comes to these massive wildfires, when it comes to sins of the tongue, it starts small and seemingly insignificant. Number two is this, that it needs outside sources to spread. Number three is this, it ends up becoming very hard to contain and hard to control. And number four, we see that there's a long-term impact. See, Samson, because of the fact he was playing with fire, there is a permanent impact that took place. His wife was burnt and her father with fire. I mean, they're dead. They're gone as a result of this. That's what happened. There was a long-term impact by the choices that he made. And the same thing with us when we play with these sins of the tongue. In 2 Samuel 6, verse 23, "Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death." If you know this story, David and Michal are arguing back and forth. Now, I personally think this fight probably started earlier for the fact that, you know, his wife wasn't all that spiritual, you can see from the Bible, but you also see that David's married to multiple women. I think most women are probably going to be upset if you're married to other women. You know, maybe Mormons would say, I don't agree with this point. I don't know. But, you know, this is probably where it started from. And then they kind of go back and forth. And the reason why it says she had no child unto the day of her death is because they were never really married anymore in the sense of how husbands and wives are supposed to be married. And this war of words started, these sins of the tongue, and it reached the point where they're basically permanently separated through the rest of the Bible. There's no indication. I mean, it says, until the day of her death, she had no children. Now, I know in the Bible it says that she watched certain children, you know, for some other woman, but it wasn't her children that she had actually begotten herself, because she was never really married in the traditional sense with David anymore after that. You know, it was gone. It was permanent. Turn to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. And so here's the thing. It's very easy for us to just criticize or to say something foolish. And it comes out so easily, but you have to realize, man, that's a long-term damage that just came out of your mouth as a result of that. It's so easy just to start that small little fire. But realize it can cause long-term damage. It can cause a permanent damage. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, verse 6 through 8, "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul." See, a fool's mouth is his destruction. When you have a problem controlling your tongue, this is your own destruction. You are destroying your life when you choose to always just criticize or say something rude. When you cannot control your tongue, you're doing yourself a disservice. You're destroying your own life. Verse 8, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." The Bible says the words of a talebearer are as wounds. You say, why does it say as wounds? Because when somebody says something that really hurts you, why does it say wounds, and why does it say innermost parts of the belly? Honestly, it ends up hurting, like in your stomach when somebody says something really, really harsh. And it causes a wound because of the fact it might never fully heal, or it might take a really long time. Which means 1 year later when something similar happens, you remember that. And it just brings it back fresh into your mind again. That's why it says wound. And that's why it says the innermost parts of the belly. Because something that's really strong, it hits you hard. It's not something that just bounces off you. That causes some real damage that you might not forget about, or it might take a long time. It says the same thing in Proverbs 26, verse 22. The exact same verse. You don't have to turn there, but it's the exact same verse as in Proverbs 18, where it says, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." You know, when there's verses that are word for word exactly the same that appear multiple times in the Bible, it's because it's an important verse. When it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death," everyone kind of memorizes that as Proverbs 14, 12, because that's the first time it appears. That's not the only time it appears, because of the fact it's a really important verse. And so it says these words are as wounds. It's a really important verse, so God says, I'm going to bring it up again in the book of Proverbs. And realize the book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom. If you want to be wise and not be a fool, you'll take heed to this and say, I'm going to control my tongue because it's going to be my own destruction, the Bible says. It's not going to be a good thing. It's a small little comment I made. It ends up having a permanent reaction. And honestly, when I was writing this sermon, and you know, I wrote this a little while back, but I just kind of paid attention to just various conversations. And I could tell even with my own self, it's just very easy to just let something come out of your mouth without even thinking about it. That's a little bit rude. And you hear people in conversations all the time. It's like, man, we need to cut that out of our lives. It's going to destroy ourselves. It's going to destroy our lives. Why do people die from guns on these accidental deaths? It's because people don't really respect how powerful a gun is, and they're foolish. They don't pay attention to how powerful it is. Well, it's the same thing with a tongue. We don't really realize how powerful our tongue is. It seems so small to make one little comment. But if you look at what the Bible says, this is a big issue. It's something that can destroy your life. Go back to Proverbs 18 if you turned away from there. I want to show you this, though, because in Proverbs 18, verse 8, it talks about the words of a talebearer being as wounds. But I want you to notice verse number 4. See, the Bible says in Proverbs 18, verse 4, The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. So I want you to notice that your tongue is not necessarily always bad. It doesn't have to be bad. See, everything you say is not necessarily going to be a bad thing. When we go soul winning, what do? We use our tongue, we use our mouth to speak words whereby people can be saved if they believe on Jesus Christ, right? Our tongue does not necessarily have to be bad. It can be a good thing. This leads to point number five. And turn to Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah 20. And point number five is this. Our tongue can be a good fire. Our tongue can be a good fire. You see, in James chapter 3, it's talking about the destruction caused by the tongue and how powerful it is. And it says it's a world of iniquity. I mean, it goes on and on about how, you know, cursing man and everything. It's such a terrible thing. But you have to understand, the analogy of being a tongue being a fire, that is still true in a good way as well. In James 3, it's highlighting in a bad way the tongue is as a fire. But the same thing in a good way, our tongue is as a fire. See, for example, you know, you just start going soul winning. It seems like it's something small. It ends up spreading to more people. It gets out of control. There's like 80 people going soul winning each week. And it ends up having a permanent impact, doesn't it? See, a tongue can be a fire in a good way. Now, in James 3, it's highlighting the fact that it's in a bad way. And we can make this decision what we want to do. Our tongue we can use for good. And it can be a good fire that spreads and becomes something big. Or it can be something that ends up being destructive. Like with this church, you know, this church is about a year old, a little bit more. Right now, it's a good-sized congregation, but it's still kind of small. You know, it's in the early stages of church. You say, well, it's just small. It's no big deal. But when the Word of God keeps getting preached boldly every single week at this church, and you keep coming soul winning, it can spread and get out of control, and the devil's not going to be able to do anything about it. I mean, sure, he can protest this church sometime, but it's not going to stop the fact there's people going soul winning every week and getting people saved in West Virginia. See, our tongue can be a fire that's used in a good way instead of a bad way. It's our choice. In Jeremiah 20, verse 7, notice what the Bible says. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Jeremiah here has a bad attitude. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. He's basically saying, I'm going to throw in the towel. Look, I believe everybody reaches breaking points at certain stages in their life where they feel like throwing in the towel. I've had times where I felt like quitting soul winning. But you reach a point, it's like, man, if I quit soul winning and serving the Lord, what am I going to do with my life? You know what I mean? There's not a better alternative. I mean, the other side's terrible. I mean, what a foolish mistake to make to just throw in the towel, because if you quit, you're going to have a miserable life, especially when you know the way of righteousness and you choose not to do it. It's going to make you miserable. And notice what he says. I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He says, I just couldn't contain the fire inside of me. I knew the truth. I just had to speak it boldly. And see, this small little fire can become huge in a great way and have a long-term impact. Look at Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. When it comes to our personal lives, maybe there's someone that, you know, you don't get along with that well at church. You know, the church is pretty small now, but as a church grows, it is inevitable that certain people will not get along very well. And you say, you know, I want to repair that relationship. The way you repair it is you start using your mouth as a good fire instead of a bad fire. You start being kind to that person. You start being nice to that person. You start asking about themselves, say, hey, I want to pray for you. You know, is there anything you need? And you know what's going to be the reaction? You're probably gonna end up being good friends with that person. But you got two sides. You got David and you got Michael, and neither side wants to reconcile. They both want to just have this war of words. It's like Samson and the Philistines, and eventually everything gets burned down. Is that what you want to do? Or do you want to use your tongue as a good fire and reconcile things? It's your choice if you want to be miserable your whole life and just be a grump that nobody likes. Or you can choose to use your tongue in a good way. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 45, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the south, and drop thy word toward the south, and prophesy against the force of the south field, and say to the force of the south, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. See, we're seeing a fire in a good way. And all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. When it comes to the word of God being preached in a great church, you know, YouTube could shut down this church and every church in our movement. It wouldn't stop the soul-winning marathon that's going on throughout the entire world. It wouldn't stop. Because you know what? 30 years ago, 20 years ago, before the internet was a big thing, before it was even around at all, guess what? Churches were still able to thrive. When it came to the word of God being started, a small little fire starts and it's just going to spread. You can still get people to come to church in today's world. You don't have to rely fully on the internet. Churches can grow without the internet. We use it to our advantage. It's a great tool in today's world. But when the internet shuts us all down or makes it almost impossible to spread the message, it's not going to stop it. Because this small little fire, it's God that's kindling it. And if we're out there preaching boldly, God's going to help you out. And it's going to grow, and it's going to grow, and there's going to be more churches started in this area. God's going to kindle it, and it's not going to be stopped. It does not matter what the devil does if we just go out there and fight against the devil and go out door to door faithfully each week. God's kindling the fire. He just needs us to be willing to go out and spread that message and throw out that fire in a good way. Go out soul winning every single week. Knock those doors. But also in our personal lives, we need to make sure we have good things coming out of our mouths. And see, I wonder what would happen in this room if we would get a hold of this message, myself included, and today we would be really conscious about the things that we say that come out of our mouth and say, you know what, I'm not going to be rude to my spouse anymore. I'm not going to be rude to my kids. I'm not going to be rude to my fellow church members. And we just pray each morning, you know, God, please help me out. I want to start being, you know, a better person. I want to start being a more kind person. Please help me not say things that would be hurtful to my spouse. Please help me not say things that would be hurtful to other church members. Turn to Exodus 22. Exodus chapter 22. Last place we'll look. I wonder what would happen if we would be nice to our fellow church members and try to get along. I wonder what would happen if we'd only use our tongues as weapons out soul winning rather than causing destruction. I believe this church is going to grow. I believe that. I believe this church is going to grow and more people are going to get saved. I believe the next time I come visit here that these maps over here are going to be colored even more in orange. I believe that. And I don't think the devil can stop it. Because if you're boldly preaching the word of God and you've got several men and several families at the church that are out preaching the word of God and getting people saved, I don't think the devil can stop that. That's what we see. And what does it say in Exodus 22, verse 6? Exodus 22, verse 6, if fire break out and catch in thorns so that the sacks of corn or the standing corn or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. So it's saying here that if you start a fire, if you kindle a fire and ends up burning something down, you're responsible for that. Isn't that what the Bible says? And so here's the thing. If we, in our personal lives, obviously this is talking about a literal fire, but if we in our personal lives with our tongues have kindled a lot of fires and burned down a lot of things, we need to make restitution. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, if you with your tongue have caused problems, whether it's your marriage, whether it's friends or fellow church members, it's time for us all to say, you know what? I want to right the things that are wrong. I want to fix the problems. I need to make restitution. It's our choice. We have two choices today. We can use our tongue that's used as a weapon out soul winning and says good words, acceptable words before the Lord, or we can just choose to do the easy thing. The easy thing is just when you're in a bad mood, just tell people. When you don't like someone, just tell them. That's pretty easy to do. Just let it fly out of your mouth. Just have that loaded weapon, not pay attention, accidentally pull the trigger 10 times a day. That's the easy thing to do. The tough thing, because the Bible says the tongue can no man tame. When the Bible says the tongue can no man tame, you know, it's showing us it's pretty difficult. It's not easy. I'm not saying you're going to walk out of here and say, man, I got the problem fixed. It's going to take a lot of work. I believe it's worth the work because you see from the Bible how this small little fire can become a wildfire. We need to make restitution today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be in your house this evening or this morning. And I ask you to just continue to bless this church, God. Help us through the rest of the day. Just bless the time of fellowship and the preaching of your word in the afternoon. Help us have a great time out soul winning. Help us get people saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.